Welcome to our evening service. Good to see a few more students here. And so we want to give you a warm welcome. And it's good just to be back in the church. I was saying this morning that when we started back last week, I looked at the people booking up, and it was like four people for one of the services on Thursday, and everybody's like, this is going to be a disaster and things. But actually, we find that although the numbers are relatively small coming into the church, we find that there's a real sense of God's presence as folks have come together and gathered, and the services are kind of developing their own feel and element. So it's really good to come and share together. And tonight we're going to be doing communion as well. So, I mean, an amazing thing, we haven't celebrated communion here in the church for almost 6 months. Which is a kind of remarkable thing. So we're going to be doing that. And obviously, as with most things COVID, we're going to be experimenting a little bit and finding out what works or doesn't work. And so we'll be doing that after the sermon. Anyway, this evening we're going to be looking at the fourth in our series in Exodus, Lessons from the Desert. And if you listen to this morning's sermon, you'll know that we've been looking at Exodus 7 through 12, which deals with plagues, Pharaoh, and the Passover. And tonight we're going to be looking a little bit at this idea of Passover. One of the great things about the Old Testament is that it does theology through food. And I think our faith really should get a tick for that, because, you know, it says we can eat together and discover something about God and about God's work. And in fact, not only that, it actually puts a meal right at the center of the affirmation of faith. In the earliest expressions of Christianity, the celebration of communion would be nothing like this, unfortunately. It would have actually been in a context of a meal, and we all would have come, and we would have sat round, and we would have eaten and prayed. And then as the meal was going on, in the course of the meal, bread would have been broken and a cup would have been shared. And it actually was in the context of a meal. And in the same way, the Jews had this Passover meal. And if you read John's Gospel, you know that the Passover meal is right at the center of the passion of Jesus Christ, his death. And that the Passover actually was mirroring the events that were happening in terms of Jesus' death on the cross. And again, it's where we come back to Exodus, as I was saying this morning, where Exodus is not to be a historical book written 3,500 years ago, or stories from the desert, but they're actually designed to be stories that we are living and experiencing now. And so I want to just explore a little bit of the Feast of the Passover, the meal itself, and also touch on another feast called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. First thing you have to understand about ancient peoples is that they tended to set their festivals not by atomic clocks, but by using the sun and the moon and the stars. And different ancient cultures used different timepieces. Some used the sun, some used the moon. The Hebrews were a culture that used the moon. And so the various stages of the moon and its various movements were very important in determining the calendar. And the Feast of the Passover was really a spring new moon festival. And can we go to slide 4? Is that possible, David? Here you go. Astronomy as well. And it was actually related that each month was divided up into sort of roughly 30 days. The first 10 days being the moon, what we call the waxing and waning of the moon, but the moon moving towards being full. So you get a crescent shape, and then it slowly expands. The next 10 days is when you have basically a full moon, and it starts to lose something on each side of it, but basically you have 10 days of full moon, and then you have 10 days where it starts to wane. And so each month had these kind of three periods in them. And they were very, very important for the various festivals. And the year didn't start on the 1st of January. The new year generally started round about the 21st of March. And most of you will know that was the spring equinox. And the reason the new year started then was because on the 21st of March, that's when you start having more light than darkness. And it's so suddenly you've come out of this period of darkness into a period of light. And so it signified the new year. And so you had a new year festival, and it was like, well, when do we know to celebrate the new year? When do we know to celebrate this feast of the Passover? Well, we look at the moon. And 4 days before the full moon in the month, so that's on the 10th day, you had to start preparing for the Passover. And then on the 14th day, you celebrated it as the moon became full. If you know anything about Islam, you'll know they still use the cycles of the moon in terms of setting some of their festivals. And so the Jews were doing that. However, just so you got double for your money, and because nobody wants just a four-day New Year, they added to this another festival called the Festival of Unleavened Bread, which happened on the 13th day, so just before the Feast of the Passover, another festival started, which was called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And that ran for 7 days. So you had the Passover and then the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So roughly you got 11 days of festivity, which was a pretty good New Year holiday. And the Passover was centered in this. Now, the preparation, and obviously the Passover itself was all about a meal and a coming together of a family meal. But the preparation of it was marked by a whole series of instructions about things that you should do and not do in terms of this meal. One of the things that all of the staff will tell you that I really, really love is COVID regulations. I just love it. You know, I love staying up at night and reading through them, screeds, and then when I've just memorized them and got them all set, the government changes them again, so I get something more to read again, and it's wonderful. It's just so good, and you'll know if you start to read Exodus, and we've been encouraging everybody to read through Exodus, one chapter a day. It'll take you 40 days during this series. You'll know that you suddenly come across a whole bunch of regulations. Not quite like COVID regulations, and I think they stayed a bit longer. But suddenly we find these instructions about when the preparation is to happen, how it's to happen. We discover descriptions in terms of the nature of the lamb. It's to be unblemished. It's to be the best lamb that you've got in your flock. No, don't just give God rubbish. And we also discover instructions about what to do if you can't afford a lamb, or there aren't enough in your family to eat this lamb, and how to bring in other families, socially distanced, obviously, in the appropriate manner. But just a whole series of instructions about bringing together the community. Now, this was to suggest that this was more than just a sacrifice. See, some people think that what was happening here was just a New Year sacrifice, and basically as the new moon appeared at the start of the new year, you sacrificed a lamb, and by killing the lamb, you were hoping that the new year was going to be a good year for you. So you sacrificed this lamb to God, and it would be a good year. However, as we read the book of Exodus, we see that it's much, much more than anything like that. Because actually what's happening in this sacrifice is a community is being created. You see, rules and parameters help create community. And so when this sacrifice occurs, it brings into being a brand new community. And that's why when the sacrifice is being done, it's being done in the context of a meal. So, and if you've ever had the privilege of being with a Jewish family during Passover, you know it's just a brilliant time of celebration and chat and chaos, and it's just wonderful, and there's a kind of liturgy going on somewhere there in the midst of the chaos, and as it kind of progresses. But there's just this sense of, here is this community being created through this sacrifice. And interestingly enough, in the verses that we read, we're told that they have to take and get rid of all leaven. It's an interesting instruction. And you'll, again, if you've ever spent any time with a Jewish family at Passover, you'll know that just before the meal, because the Feast of Unleavened Bread starts, you have to get rid of all the leaven in your house. And often the kids get involved in the search for leaven and finding the stuff and throwing it out. And you'll know in the New Testament, leaven is often seen as the expression of sin. So the idea is that before the Passover, the sacrifice that creates this new community is constituted, there has to be a ridding of sin in order to not to impinge on the new community that this sacrifice is creating. And so we see in Exodus chapter 12, these things being put together. However, as we read them, and for the academics who argue, oh, it's just a new moon sacrifice at the beginning of the year, we see that the book of Exodus suggests a very different interpretation of what this meal is. Because it says that this meal is not simply a sacrifice to try and have a good year. It's actually an affirmation of the nature of God. That as people come together to celebrate this meal, they actually are discovering something about God. Because the meal marks the fact that we worship a God who delivers. And that the meal, that this sacrifice is not simply, again, about some cosmic cycle that's going on, but actually God acting in history to deliver us. And so the Passover meal is actually a celebration of something that God has done in the past. Anybody who watches BBC sports commentators will know that anytime a major football competition comes up, they tend to mention one particular event. Does anybody know what that is? What is it? 1966, yes, 1966, which was the last time England won anything. And it's referenced over and over again. I mean, disproportionately so. And even though it's, what are we getting on, 70 years just about, you know, it's still getting referenced. It's still getting talked about, like this event that happened in 1966. And it was the same in terms of the Jews. You see, they were referencing an event that had happened in their past. And so this festival, this sacrifice, this meal, this purification wasn't just simply about a new year or a new moon. It was actually about God's deliverance in history. And what they were saying was that this meal, as we come together and eat it, reminds us that we have a God who delivers. And it is the act of deliverance by this God that constitutes the community. I said a couple of weeks ago that as we read Exodus, we're reading stories that aren't just stories in themselves, but they're defining stories. They're the stories of how a people come together and how they derive their identity. And so, as we read in these chapters of this act of deliverance, what we're reading of is a God who has come through the act of sacrifice to reconstitute a new community, a new people, a people who have been delivered by the living God. And it's in that knowledge that they celebrate this festival. Again, there are parallels between what we're going to be doing tonight and what happened in terms of the Passover. As we celebrate communion tonight, what we're reminding ourselves is of an act of deliverance. That God was a God who delivered us, and that through the death and resurrection of Christ, we are delivered. But not just delivered so that we can live an individualistic kind of life, but we're delivered so that we are reconstituted into a new community. A community that is meant to be free of leaven. That's why Paul says when you come to communion, you should examine your life. And you know, if there's stuff there that shouldn't be there, deal with it. Because actually it pollutes the community. Because the deliverance of Christ has come to create that new community that is marked by its purity. And so when you celebrate this, you remember the community that God has created through his act of deliverance in his Son. And so we have this wonderful idea. And if you look at the verses that we read in Exodus 12, you'll see that it talks about the congregation of God's people and the defining of that congregation of God's people. Now, here's the thing, and here's the question. What is the act that God delivers us from? Again, it's hard to read Exodus and see this deliverance in any other terms than the deliverance from judgment. The story of the Passover is a story of the judgment of God. If you were here this morning, you know we were talking about the plagues and that there were 10 plagues. They start in Exodus chapter 7. And 9 of them judge various aspects of the life of Egypt, the things that they worshipped and the idols that they worshipped. And then the last judgment actually is the most horrific judgment because it judges the firstborn sons. Again, something that we kind of struggle to understand in terms of our understanding today, what was happening. But the cult of the firstborn son actually was the cause of an awful lot of social injustice and oppression. And there was an element of God's judgment falling on a social structure. It wasn't just individuals that was occurring. And Israel is told as that judgment is about to fall. They are told that if you sacrifice this lamb and take the blood and put it on the lintel of your door, then God's judgment will Passover. That's where we get the word Passover from. And so we have this notion that God will protect his people through the sacrifice that is made, and that God will protect his people from judgment through the death that is made. Again, something amazing about communion that we celebrate is that we mark the fact that through Jesus' death and resurrection, we are rescued and delivered from the judgment of God. And we don't often talk about the judgment of God in terms of the context of communion, but it is something that we affirm. Now, the judgment that comes, and sometimes we struggle, particularly in the Old Testament, reading stories like this. And the question I often ask myself when I read them is, does this really reveal who God is? And the answer is, it reveals something of who God is, but not everything of who God is. You know, it's not the full picture. And if you just take this picture of God as this God who brings this judgment, then actually we miss the true nature of that God. Because ultimately, the God who delivers is fully revealed in terms of Jesus. And actually, we come to a full understanding of who God is and his deliverance when we look at Christ. And what was happening here in Exodus was preparation. It's what we call a type. It was a shadow. It was a preparation for what was about to occur so that we would understand the significance of Jesus' death and resurrection, so that we would understand that he was delivering us from the judgment of God, so that we would understand that he was constituting a new community that would be marked by a meal that we eat together, a community that was called to be free of the leaven of sin. This was the act of a God who delivers. And suddenly we realized in that act of deliverance of Jesus that God wasn't just interested in delivering a small section of the community, but God died, Christ died, so that all could be saved. And so we have an affirmation of God's love in the midst of the sacrifice. So this evening, we're going to come and we're going to take communion. And I just invite you as we take communion to think about this, to think about the way that Jesus' death on the cross reveals a God who delivers, a God who delivers you from judgment, but a God who seeks to deliver from judgment, not just in a selective way, but in a universal way. A God who seeks to show you who he is, and through his death, bring you into a community of God's people where you celebrate the deliverance of our God. That's what we do in communion. Why is it important to come to church? You need to tell your friends, especially if you're a student, come on to church, because it's important that we come together as a community to mark and celebrate the deliverance of our God, not as separate individuals, dare I say, not even virtually, but actually as a community of God's people in time and space, celebrating together. Our God is a God who delivers from the judgment of God. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for Passover, and we thank you for the act of communion. Lord, we thank you that in the symbols that are set before us, this wine and this bread, that we see symbols of a sacrifice. We see symbols of blood and of a broken body. And Lord, we understand those symbols are things that were given up for us. Lord, help us to understand the depth of your sacrifice to bring deliverance in our lives. Help us to understand the way that your death actually causes your judgment to pass over us. Lord, I pray that as we eat this bread and we drink this cup and we reflect on your death, I ask that you will cause us to deal with any leaven in our hearts or in our community. Lord, that we will be a place that will be pure for the eating and drinking of this bread and wine. But Lord, I also ask that you would just give us a sense of celebration as we wonder at the victory that you have secured, of the deliverance that we can know through your death. I ask this in your name. Amen.